Please turn with me again to Deuteronomy 18, and I'll read the section we're focusing on tonight. Deuteronomy 18. We'll look at verse 15 to the end of the chapter. Deuteronomy 18, 15. Yahweh, your God, will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. Just as you desired of Yahweh your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, "Let me not hear again the voice of Yahweh my God, or see his great fire any more, lest I die." And Yahweh said to me, "They are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak in a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, 'How may we know the word that Yahweh has not spoken?' When a prophet speaks in the name of Yahweh, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that Yahweh has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him." Let us pray. Lord God, as we come here, I pray that you would give us minds that are attentive and hearts that are receptive to your word. I pray that we would hear your word, that we would submit to your word, and that we would be drawn closer to you and know you better through what happens here this evening. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There's an illustration that I imagine many of you have probably heard before. It goes something like this. There's five blind men and an elephant. Each man, fumbling around as he is blind, grabs a part of the elephant and announces what he thinks he is encountering. One grabbing the tail announces that he believes that it is a rope. Another, feeling the leg, counters that it must be a pillar. A third, feeling the ear, thinks it must be some kind of fan, and so on. Each man thinks he knows the truth about what he's encountering, but since none of them have all the information, none realize that they're encountering an elephant. This analogy is generally used to speak of how we know about God, or religion in general. That each person fumbles around with the data they're given and comes to different conclusions about God. Muslims think one thing, Buddhists another, and Christians yet a third. Yet none, it is said, are more right than the other, or at the very least, none can know for certain whether their idea of the divine is correct. Maybe you've heard this analogy before. I remember hearing it for the first time in a world religions class in a Christian high school, of all places. But I wonder if this is the idea that we have of how we know God. We're pretty certain that we know God, but we might be wrong, and other people might know him better. We just have the data that we're given. I want to ask, is this really the situation we're in? Are we feeling about blindly, unable to know God in any proper sense? Or is there something more certain? I would suggest to you that the passage that we're looking at tonight is meant to answer just that kind of question. How do we know God? How can we know God? Our passage begins in the middle of what is called Moses' second sermon. A sermon that begins about the middle of chapter 4 of Deuteronomy and runs all the way to chapter 26. Moses has already announced his impending death and has explained that he must die outside of the promised land. Moses preaches this sermon. The setting of this sermon is actually quite similar to the location we heard about this morning. Fred talked to us about Balaam and his prophecy, and at that time, Israel was on the plains of Moab, and they are still there at this point when Moses is preaching this sermon. The plains of Moab are a depression surrounded by mountains on the edge of the Jordan River, just on the eastern border, just outside of the land of Canaan, the land promised to Israel. From where Moses is standing and from where the people that are listening to him are standing, they can look over the Jordan River and they can see the land. They're just outside of it, and they can look and see the land that God has promised to his people. The book of Deuteronomy therefore looks backward to the previous acts of God in saving his people from Egypt, and forward to the time when God's people will enter the land. Looking backward, it sees the past failures of Israel that resulted in them spending 40 years in the wilderness. And looking forward, Moses pleads with the current generation to not rebel like their fathers had before them. We begin tonight, therefore, by looking backward with Moses. And Moses says in verse 15, Yahweh, your God, will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. Just as you desired of Yahweh your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, let me not hear again the voice of Yahweh my God, or see this great fire anymore, lest I die. We look backward to the day when God revealed himself at Horeb on the day of assembly. Horeb is another name for Mount Sinai. It's used interchangeably throughout Scripture. And this day recalls the day when God gave the Ten Commandments to his people. We can read about this story in Exodus 20. You can keep your finger maybe in Deuteronomy 18, but turn with me to Exodus 20, and we can read about the story that he's referencing. Many of you will know the Ten Commandments, and probably many of you have memorized them. I want to look at the verses immediately following. Deuteronomy 20, verse 17 is the 10th commandment, you shall not covet. I'm going to start at verse 18. Exodus 20, verse 18. Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and they trembled. And they stood far off and said to Moses, you speak to us and we will listen. But do not let God speak to us, lest we die. God came down to communicate to his people, to give them the law, and the people hear the voice of God, and the response is, please, no more. We can't handle this. They beg that God would not speak to them like that anymore. More than the worst storm you've ever experienced, God's presence comes in the form of lightning and thunder and terrifying displays of fire. The people are struck with terror and they beg that this never happen again. I don't know what you think when you read that story. At first glance, you might think that they're reacting rather poorly. Shouldn't they want a closer relationship with God? Shouldn't they desire to hear God's voice? Don't you think that hearing directly from God is something that we should desire? But that isn't what the scripture says about this story. Turn back, if you're not there already, to Deuteronomy 18. And we'll look at verse 16 and 17 again. Just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of assembly, when you said, let me not hear again the voice of Yahweh my God or see this great fire anymore, lest I die. And Yahweh said to me, they are right in what they have spoken. Instead of rebuking them for this response, God says, they do good to say this. They do right by saying what they do. Why? Why are they commended for this response? Why are they commended for desiring that God not speak directly to them anymore? It is because they fear the Lord. God says it is right for them to fear him. God's people need to fear him. Scripture speaks of the fear of God as a virtue. We are commanded to fear him, and Proverbs speaks of the wise man in terms of how he fears God. The fear of the Lord, it says, is the beginning or the foundation of wisdom. in our natural state, entering God's presence for even a moment would be terror beyond belief. A brief contact with God's holiness struck Uzzah dead when he reached out to stabilize the ark of God. In Isaiah 6, the briefest moment of being in God's presence caused Isaiah to cry out that he is in ruins. It is, in fact, because of God's mercy to us today that he does not appear to us in all his glory, because we in our natural state would not survive it. Therefore, when God spoke directly to the people, it was nearly fatal. Our passage says that they feared to hear the voice of God and to see the great fire. Since no one can see God and live, his presence was shrouded in smoke and fire. Smoke to shroud him from human eyes, and fire because our God is a consuming fire who brings destruction to anything unholy. The people feared for their lives and begged that God not reveal himself in this way anymore. Do you know this attribute of God? Do you have any idea of his holiness, any sense of his power and of his burning wrath against sin? There are many who would say that if only God would reveal himself to them, that they would believe, that they would trust in him if he were to show themself, if he were to show them himself to them. I suspect that anyone who says this does not really understand what they are asking. If you were to appear in God's presence as you are, you would be struck down. You would be destroyed. That is how we are. Our sin cannot be in God's presence. For the briefest moment, Israel understood that when God appeared to them. They didn't understand it all their time, and they rebelled against God many times that we can read about in Scripture. But for a moment when God appeared to them, they understood their position before God. We need to understand God and this attribute of God, his holiness and his wrath against sin. So if you recognize that God, for God to reveal himself to us, to wicked people, if we understand this to be fatal, we're faced with a problem. How can we know God at all? Just before the section that we looked at tonight, and I had Fred read it, we can see the ways that the nations surrounding Israel sought to know divine instruction. Look at verse 9. When you come into the land that Yahweh your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominable practices of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who burns his son or his daughter as an offering, anyone who practices divination or tells fortunes, or who interprets omens or sorcerer or a charmer or a medium or a necromancer or anyone who inquires the dead. For whoever does these things is an abomination to Yahweh. And because of these abominations, Yahweh your God is driving them out before you. You shall be blameless before Yahweh your God. For these nations, which you are about to dispossess, listen to fortune tellers and to diviners. But as for you, Yahweh your God has not allowed you to do this. The nations fumble around in darkness, doing all kinds of wickedness and listening to whatever voices will affirm their wicked practices. But as for you, Yahweh has not allowed you to do this. God's people are not to listen to these other voices. Desiring to know the secrets of the universe and or the way to happiness, the world will listen to any number of promising messages. This plays itself out in listening to useless idols and charlatans. At that time, it involved listening to mediums and fortune tellers and the like, and it even resulted in the murder of their children in the hopes that this would lead to a better life. Now, necromancers and diviners that go by such names are rare today, but there are just as many voices calling us after the good life. calling us to follow after our hearts and the things we desire. The siren songs of money, power, sex, and comfort kill many souls in their desire for happiness. The evidence that the same prevailing evils that are at work in our day as they were some 3.5 millennia ago can be found in the comment about murdering their own children in the fire. These wicked nations went so far as to sacrifice their own offspring on the altar of a god named Moloch in the belief that it would improve their lives. As we in the 21st century in Canada live in a nation that murders about 1 in 4 of our children, this warning should ring in our ears. Listening to the voices of the world has deadly consequences. But as for you, Yahweh, your God has not allowed you to do this. Instead, Moses tells us an alternative, a way to know God and a way to know his will. Verse 15, Yahweh, your God, will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. And then verse 18, I, says God, will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. For the people of Israel, the answer was that God spoke through a mediator. Moses entered the presence of God, heard God's instructions, and brought them to the people. In this way, the people did not have to face the terrifying presence of God. They did not have to come as sinners into God's presence, and therefore they would not face God's wrath in that way. But they were able to hear God's instructions for them. Here, God desires to prepare his people for the day when Moses will no longer be with them anymore. Moses is about to die. And he says, I will raise up for them a prophet like you, a prophet like Moses from among their brothers. Who is this prophet? And how might this promise be fulfilled? First, we can look to the history of Israel. After the death of Moses, God raised up Joshua to fill his place and to lead God's people into the promised land. God says in Joshua 2, verse 7, today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. So God led the people through Joshua. And after Joshua, God spoke during the time of the judges, and especially in the great prophet Samuel, of whom Scripture says, the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. All that Samuel said came to pass. 1 Samuel 3:19. And also throughout the time of the kings, God raised up prophets who called the people to listen to the law and to put their faith in God. Some of them we know their names, Elijah, Elisha. Others wrote books of scripture that we have, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and so on. And yet others go unnamed, appearing on the scene to rebuke some king for injustice or to call people to worship the Lord rightly, and then disappearing again into history. It is important to see, however, how frequently throughout history these prophets arose. God never left his people without a word. He was continuously raising up one prophet after another so that his people would know his voice and not be left in the dark. I want you to look at who's acting here. Moses says in verse 15, Yahweh, your God, will raise up for you a prophet. And then in verse 18, we get a direct quote from God saying, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. This is God acting. God is the one who reveals himself to his people. Do you see God's grace in this? God puts his words in the mouth of prophets so that his people can know him. He does not leave his people in the dark. We are not left stumbling around in darkness. We worship a God who speaks, who reveals himself to us. We could not approach him, and to even glimpse him for a moment would destroy us if he condescends graciously to make himself known to his people. Yet if we look to the Old Testament alone, we miss something of who this prophet like Moses is. Within the couple centuries immediately preceding Jesus, there was much speculation concerning this specific passage. Because it says that God will raise up a prophet like Moses. For one thing, it's singular, a prophet, which is suggestive. But the question was there really any prophet like Moses? The Jews looked at this passage and said, surely there must be a greater fulfillment yet to come. Because Moses was the greatest among the prophets, and none like him have come after him. For example, we read in Numbers 12, hear my words, says God. If there is a prophet among you, I, Yahweh, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak face to face, clearly and not in riddles, and he beholds the form of Yahweh. Moses was a prophet like none other. While other prophets received revelation in dreams and visions, this passage tells us that Moses was different. Moses spoke directly with God. Exodus 33 says that Moses spoke to the Lord face to face as a man speaks to his friend. Was there any other man like Moses? After Moses' death, the Old Testament records, and there has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom Yahweh knew face to face. None like him in all the signs and wonders that Yahweh sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants, to all his land, and for all the mighty power and all the great deeds of terror that Moses did in the sight of Israel. None like Moses had arisen. Israel awaited someone greater, a full and final prophet who, like Moses, would come from the presence of God and bring God's word to the people. Should we then be at all surprised when the New Testament declares this prophet to be Jesus? Of Jesus, the crowds proclaimed in Luke 7, a great prophet has arisen among us. In John 6, when Jesus feeds the 5,000, the people saw the sign he had performed and they said, this is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. But more important than the opinion of the crowd, we find Peter quoting this exact passage that we're looking at tonight and applying it to Jesus. In Acts 3, after he's healed a cripple at the entrance of the temple, Peter preaches to the crowd in Acts 3 saying, Acts 3:22, Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. Peter then goes on to apply this to Jesus, saying that Jesus is this final prophet whom Moses foretold. Stephen, likewise, in Acts 7, does the same thing, quoting this passage and saying that this is speaking of Jesus, the final expected prophet like Moses. Jesus is the great prophet like Moses. Jesus is the one who comes from the presence of God and reveals God to his people. Jesus is the one who intercedes for us with the Father as Moses did with Israel. Jesus, like Moses, brings the word of God to the people of God. Hebrews 1 makes this exact contrast. You probably know this. Hebrews 1, verse 1, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken by his Son. God has revealed himself fully and finally through Jesus, who is the perfect image of God in the flesh. Jesus is the perfect representative of God because he is God in the flesh. There's no better way to know God than by looking to the Son of God. Jesus is God incarnate, so if you want to know God, you need to know his Son. Conversely, if you don't know Jesus, you don't know God. While all the prophets that came after Moses were inferior to him, as we have seen, Jesus is in fact superior to him. Hebrews 3 makes the comparison, saying that while both Moses and Jesus were faithful to God, Moses was faithful as a servant in a household. Christ was faithful as the son who owns the house. Hebrews 3, verse 5, now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. Moses entered the presence of God to bring God's word to the people. Jesus comes from the very presence of God as the word of God to his people. Moses led God's people out of physical bondage in Egypt. Jesus rescued his people from spiritual bondage to sin and Satan. Moses stood as judge over Israel. Jesus stands judge of the world. Moses was a mediator of a covenant based on God's law. Hebrews 8 says that Jesus is the mediator of a covenant founded on better promises. Moses' face shone with the glory of God temporarily when he entered God's presence and returned to the people. Jesus is the radiant glory of God. Moses brought the law written on tablets of stone. Jesus, through the Spirit, wrote God's law on our hearts. Moses established a kingdom on earth, like the kingdom of Israel. Jesus brought an eternal kingdom, the kingdom of God. Moses brought the people to a physical plot of land, but Jesus will bring us to a city whose designer and builder is God. Jesus even did some things as a prophet which Moses could never do. While Moses entered God's presence, then went back to report to the people, Jesus brings us with him into God's presence. Israel was right to fear the presence of God. But if we're in Christ, if we know him, if we are his, if we put our faith in him, Christ will cleanse us, take away our reproach, and bring us into that very presence of God where we can enjoy him without fear forever. What I'm saying is, Jesus is the one raised up by God from among his people. Jesus is the one in whom God places his word. In Jesus, we see the very face of God. And therefore, Jesus is the one to whom we should listen. Which brings us to our third and final point. Listen to him. First, we saw that God is unapproachable. But second, God in his grace provides means of knowing him. And third, therefore, we are commanded to listen to him. That's what this passage says. Deuteronomy 18:15. Yahweh your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. Skip down to verse 19. And whoever will not listen to my words, that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how may we know the word that Yahweh has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of Yahweh, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that Yahweh has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him. In this passage, we find both a positive and a negative command, a prescription and a prohibition. First, the positive command. It is to him you shall listen. Listen to him. Listen to God's messenger. For Israel, they were to listen to God's voice in the prophets he raised up. When prophets called the people to repent of sin, to worship God properly, to act justly and honor God, they were to listen to God's messenger. This commandment to listen to him is repeated in the New Testament from God the Father himself. First, at Jesus' baptism. This is my beloved Son whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. God says at Jesus' baptism, listen to Christ. Then again at Jesus' transfiguration on the mountain. You can read that in Luke 9, where alongside Jesus appeared Moses and Elijah. Two men, by the way, who are great prophets of God. And two men, Moses and Elijah, who during their lifetime went up on a mountain and were given a special revelation of God's glory. And who here again appear to bear witness to God's glory in the form of Jesus. And in Luke 9:35, a voice from heaven says, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." Moses and Elijah, and with them all the great prophets, are commanded to listen to Christ. The disciples who are there on the mountain are commanded to listen to Christ, and we with them are commanded to listen to Christ. How do we listen to God's messenger? We do it through the Bible. 1 Peter 1:11 says that all the prophets spoke through the Spirit of Christ. This Bible is Christ's Bible. This is his word written so that we may know him. You need to listen to him. We who live on this side of the cross have the greatest revelation of God to have ever come. Jesus reveals who God is. In Jesus' life, we see the perfect, holy, sinlessness of God. In Jesus' death, we see both the immense love that God has and the wrath that he has against sin. And in Jesus' resurrection, we see God's great power over sin and death and Satan. Jesus, therefore, reveals God more clearly than any prophet before him ever could. But we will only know this if we read his word. Do you listen to God's word? Are you paying attention to his word? Are you reading it? Or are you listening to the world? That's the second half of the command of this passage. The command not to listen to other voices. Contained in this passage is a warning against following the voices of false prophets, those who call for you to follow after other gods, or who speak words contrary to what God has spoken. Whose voice are you listening to? What prophet are you following after? Throughout Israel's history, there was a great temptation to follow after the voice of whatever prophet would say what the people wanted to hear. At certain times, we can even see that the prophets of God were outnumbered by orders of magnitude by the prophets who would say whatever the king or the people wanted to hear, whatever their itching ears desired. And so it is today. Many preachers and counselors know the very things that you want to hear and will entice you with teaching that will be attractive. Who will you listen to? And will you know if you're hearing God's voice or the voice of another? There's a test in this passage of how to know the true prophet. Actually, two tests. First, is he speaking in the name of God and not some other God? But second, does his word come true? It may seem that this test appears problematic, maybe. The passage asks the questions of how we know who is and who isn't a prophet of God, and it answers it by saying, if the prophecy does not come true, he is not from God. Now think for me with a moment. If Isaiah, for example, announces the destruction of Judah, which he did, decades before it actually happened, and calls for repentance on that basis, how would the people know if Isaiah was a prophet of God? They couldn't wait for the event to happen before they would respond. At least they shouldn't. How would the people therefore know God's messenger? The answer was twofold. First, God graciously made known his true prophet by giving signs that would show their legitimacy. Like the signs performed by Moses and Aaron before Pharaoh, God would make known his true prophet. Sometimes this would be in the form of temporary prophecies, short-term prophecies, I mean, that would reveal that this prophecy was true. But second and more importantly, the true prophet would be recognized by his being like Moses, in that he would preach a consistent message, speaking in accordance with the character of God that has already been revealed. God does not change, and his word does not change. And it can be relied on to be true and consistent in Moses' day and Isaiah's day and our day. In order to know if a prophet was speaking in God's name, he had to be reliable and consistent because God is reliable and consistent. He had to speak the truth because God speaks the truth. And he had to be consistent with the word of God already revealed. Today, they may not always call themselves prophets, but other voices are still calling for us. Other voices which speak contrary to God's revealed word. Voices that ask us to live like the world, to desire the things of the world. People who will ask you to abandon those areas of morality that you already thought were unrealistic. Those areas that you already want to abandon, people will exploit. They will offer you some plausible sounding argument that the Bible doesn't really say what it so clearly says, or expect you to do what it so clearly expects you to do. And so we have people who claim to follow Christ, but who, like their neighbors, follow after the same life goals, watch the same shows as their neighbors, and will tell you that you're okay if you act like them. What does this mean for us? This command is still in effect. Today you are called to listen to him. Hebrews quotes from the Psalm saying, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." Today, you need to listen to Christ by listening to his word and not to the world. And not to your own heart. Test what you hear and what you feel against his word, because his word is truth. And there's so many lies around. Listen to him. This Bible is God's word, written so that we may know him. We need to read it so that we can hear his voice. We need to study it so that it becomes more familiar to us than the voices of the world. And we need to submit ourselves to it because it is our authority. God has revealed himself in his Son and given us his words that we may know him. We find, therefore, in this passage that we cannot approach God on our own, but God has made a way for us to approach him. We can know God through his Son. Greater than any prophet who has ever spoken God's word, greater even than Moses himself, Jesus has revealed God to us. We can know God, and we can know him intimately and lovingly and eternally, because Jesus has revealed him to us. We are not, therefore, in the position like those blind men in the analogy. We have something more firm than circumstantial fumbling in the dark. We have God disclosing himself to us, as though the elephant were to speak up and say what he really was. God has told us who he is. He has told us in his Son, and he has explained that in his word. Will you listen to him? Or will you continue fumbling around in darkness? If you don't know Christ, listen to his word and follow him. And if you do know him, don't live as though you don't. Don't keep fumbling around in the darkness with your eyes closed, not knowing God's will and not knowing him because you're not reading his word. Open your eyes, read his word, and know him. Know him forever. Then praise God because he has made himself known to us. He has made himself known to us in his Son. And so praise him that he has sent his Son so that we may know him and we may know him forever. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you that you have revealed yourself, that you have not left us in the dark, fumbling around like the world, not listening to every voice that comes to us. I thank you that you have revealed your will to us and you have shown your face to us in the Son. I pray that we would pay attention to your word. I pray that we would listen to your word and follow you, because you give us light and you're the one who guides us. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.